If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to continue our mini-series through this chapter entitled Jesus the Original. And we're taking a page out of Jesus' own teaching style, where he would compare himself to things that people were familiar with in order to teach them truths and principles about who he was and what he had come to do. Thus far, we've talked about Jesus as the original Mythbuster from the Discovery Channel show. Last week, we talked about Jesus as the original golden ticket from Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. And this morning, we're going to look at Jesus as the original Wonder Bread, because that's almost exactly how Jesus described himself to the crowds. So thinking about that, what do you know about Wonder Bread this morning? You're probably sitting here and you may be familiar with the brand and you may be thinking, well, they came up with the greatest invention in the history of mankind, right? Sliced bread. You ever realize that? That no matter how great, how good and wonderful an invention is, it's only as good as sliced bread. You know, it's the greatest thing since then. Well, Wonder Bread didn't really slice the first loaf of bread, but they did first market and mass produce sliced bread all the way back, believe it or not, in 1930. Long, long time ago, sliced bread hit the shelves for us to enjoy. Now, you may prefer a different kind of bread, and I'm not being paid by Wonder Bread any royalties or anything today for using their brand or their title. But my question to you this morning is this. How many of you right now at this very moment in your home where you live have some bread where you reside? You have bread in your house? I'm going to assume it's pretty much about every hand. And if you don't have bread in your house, I'm going to guess it's on your grocery list that you need to get to probably today or tomorrow so you can get some bread and put it in your house. One article I read this week said that bread is a household staple, meaning it is an essential, basic, fundamental part of every household. And you know what? We Americans eat a lot of bread, I found out this week. Statistics told that I read this week said that we Americans eat as much as 200 pounds a year of loaf bread only. We're talking only bread loaves here, not all the other varieties of bread you can get. 200 pounds. Does a loaf of bread weigh a pound? And we're talking 200 loaves per person a year on average. That is a ton of bread, and that doesn't include all the others of buns and donuts and cinnamon rolls and Red Lobster cheese biscuits and, you know. What time is lunch, by the way? We love bread. And it's not just here in America. It is a worldwide phenomenon. I've traveled to a number of different countries on different mission trips, and while the presentation and the temperature and the varieties of it may be a little different, do you know one thing I've eaten in every country and every culture I've visited around the world on those trips? Bread. Bread is available worldwide, and it's been that way for millennia, for thousands and thousands of years. Every culture, every tribe, every race understands and depends upon bread as an essential part of their diet. So it's very appropriate then that here in John chapter 6, Jesus has fed over 20,000 people, when you count in the men and the women and the children, you total everyone who was there, fed over 20,000 people with five loaves of bread and two fish. This incredible meal that they all ate, and they came back the next day wanting more. And Jesus tried to teach them and say, don't just long for, don't want earthly physical bread that's going to meet a temporary physical need in your belly. I want you to hunger for more. I want you to spiritually know me and have a relationship and a walk with me. And the people just couldn't connect. They couldn't understand what he was trying to say. So Jesus, because he wanted people to believe in him, he says, okay, I'm talking up here. You're thinking down here. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to come down here on your level and I'm going to talk to you. And I want to teach you in a way and with language and with words and with an illustration that you will understand. And so Jesus talks about normal, ordinary, physical bread to these people to teach them some spiritual truths. And what I want to do is I want to read this entire conversation, this interaction Jesus has with the crowd. And then we're going to come back and we're going to look at how Jesus is offering them more than just bread. He's offering them wonder bread, realizing and trying to teach them that he offers infinitely more than any loaf of bread that any human being could ever bake on the face of the planet. He wants them to have more, and so he uses this idea, this concept of bread, to teach them about himself and what he offers. So start with me, John chapter 6, verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you." We talked last week when Jesus says truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen, depending on the translation. He's meaning this is true, this is right, this is a non-negotiable truth. So he says here in verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And boy, that really started an uproar. Look at verse 52. "The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you,'" here's another one of those concrete statements, "'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. You know, we read through that passage, and parts of it feel a little weird for us. Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and we go, "Oh, that's a little strange in our vernacular, in our context of what we think about." But remember, Jesus is using an analogy to teach important truths. It's an analogy, and it's interesting that Jesus would have his first I am statement. God told Moses in the Old Testament to tell the children of Israel, "I am has sent you." So when Jesus says, "I am," he's saying, "I am God." And so his first I am statement, where he says, "I am God," and then he gives an analogy or truth to teach about himself, is that of bread. "I am the bread of life." And it's interesting because, you know where Jesus was born? Do anybody remember that from the Christmas season? Okay, it's July, I know, but think either ahead or back. He's born in Bethlehem. Yeah, it's not December. We're talking about Bethlehem. Yeah, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Do you know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. How cool is that? Jesus is from Bethlehem, the house of bread, and he says, "I am the bread of life." And he told the crowd in verse 49 that their fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and what happened to them? They died. Short, sweet, to the point. They ate manna, and they died. Manna's not magic. Manna doesn't give you eternal life. They ate the manna and they died. But he says, now the bread from heaven, the true bread, the real bread from heaven has come down, and anyone who receives and eats of that bread won't die. They will live forever. And what did he say? "I am the bread of life. I'm the one come down from heaven." So Jesus is basically saying, "I'm the new manna. And I'm better than the old manna. The old manna they ate and they died. The new manna, the new bread, when you eat it, you will live forever." And the parallels between Jesus and manna are striking. When you go back in Exodus chapter 16 and look at what manna was like and then compare that to Jesus, it's interesting that he would kind of say, "I'm the new manna." First of all, manna was white. It was described like frost, or we may think of a dusting of snow on the ground when you came out in the morning. It was white. The Bible says that Jesus was spotless, that he was sinless. He was without blemish. He was without spot. He was without sin. And the Bible says that when Jesus, when his blood covers us of our sins, it says, are scarlet, they're crimson, they're red or a dark red. But when we're washed with the blood of Jesus, they become what? White as snow. We are cleansed beautifully, perfectly cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. The second thing about manna was it was accessible. It was accessible. Any Israelite who wanted manna simply had to step outside his or her tent or dwelling place and pick it up on the ground. It was readily available to anyone who wanted it. We say, well, how accessible is Jesus? Who can receive this bread of life? Who can be saved? Well, Jesus said in verse 47, whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 51, he said, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the who? The life of the world. He says, the life of the world will live. He said, the bread that he gives for the life of the world is his flesh. In verse 58, he says again, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So this passage in Jesus reminds us and teaches us that salvation is available to anyone who would receive it, to the world and whoever, anyone who would receive the gift of salvation that he makes available. Two other things about manna. You either stepped on it or you picked it up. It covered the grounds in the morning when you came out. So you stepped on it or you picked it up. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? There are two decisions you can make about Jesus Christ and the salvation and the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins that he offers. You can either reject it or you can accept it. The Bible says that for some, for those who reject Jesus, he becomes a stumbling block for them. He becomes a stumbling block because they refuse to see and believe and receive him. But for those who do believe and receive Christ as their Savior, the Bible says he becomes the cornerstone. He becomes the building block upon which they build their lives, spiritually, but also physically, built on the foundation, the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. It all depends on whether or not we receive or reject him and the gift of life that he brings. Well, I want to look at a couple of other different thoughts that Jesus, the bread of life, teaches us by comparing him to something a little more familiar that is bread than manna. We don't really understand manna. We weren't there. We didn't taste it, see it. And I mean, we read about it. We can understand these concepts. But let's talk about bread that we know and some of the things that Jesus is showing us and reminds us the parallels through his analogy here in this passage. First of all, we understand and recognize that bread is essential. There's not a culture in the world, as I mentioned earlier, that doesn't include bread of some sort as an essential part of its diet. I mean, can you fathom a world without bread? What would your Subway sandwiches be like without bread? I mean, how could you eat spaghetti without bread to sop up the sauce, you know, and then wipe that plate clean? It is hard for our minds to comprehend a world without bread. This week, I wrestled. I thought I was going to bring in a big platter of breads. Loaf bread, sliced bread, have sandwiches, Subways on it, biscuits, you know, buns. I mean, I was going to put this huge platter up here, but I didn't. And you know why? I felt guilty about wasting it. Because it's such a wonderful thing. I was like, I feel bad if I set this out here for 2 hours as an illustration just to talk about it. At the end of the day, it's going to be dry and crusty. And nobody likes dry, crusty bread, right? It's going to be inedible. I was like, I feel bad about wasting that for the sake of an illustration. Because bread is such a precious thing. People around the world are dying for lack of enough bread and the nutrients and the nutrition that it brings. Bread is essential. Now, some people argue for less bread or bread that's better for you, and yeah, you know, we understand all that and carbs and quality, this kind of stuff, but we need the nutritional value that come from grains. We need that are found in breads of various kinds. Well, here's the comparison of that. Jesus is necessary. Jesus is necessary. If you're here and you've placed your faith in Christ, can you fathom what your life, what the world would be like without Jesus in your life? I mean, how would you survive? How would you deal and cope with the things that you experience in life without Christ? And more than a life without Christ, can you fathom an eternity without Christ? What would that be like? Well, we don't have to just wonder. The Bible teaches us and tells us a little bit about what eternity without Christ will look like. The Bible says that those who reject Jesus as the bread of life will spend eternity in a place of torment and torture and suffering, where there will be, as the Bible describes it, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is not going to be a pleasant experience. And that's the place reserved for those who reject and do not receive Christ as the bread of life and the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life that he offers, as we see in this passage. But a second thing we understand about bread is that bread is needed continually. It's needed continually. Is there anyone here who hasn't eaten a meal since last Sunday? Anybody? All right, so you've all eaten at least once this last week. All right, well, that's good. Now, don't raise your hands on this, but I want to ask. Is there anybody here who's not read your Bible, not spent some time in prayer between last Sunday and now? Man, that hurts. That hurts, doesn't it? To think about that may be our reality and our experience in life. You see, we need bread, or we need food on a regular, daily basis. And come on, let's face it. You don't just eat on a daily basis. You eat multiple times every day, don't you? And you have snack breaks in between those meals that you eat every day. And sometimes you have a fourth meal late at night, sitting there watching The Biggest Loser on TV, don't you? You ever thought about that? You know, sitting here shoveling down, you know, the extra butter popcorn, watching The Biggest Loser. That's great, man. They're working hard. I don't know. That's why I quit watching. I couldn't handle the mental gymnastics there. But Jesus is reminding us that we need a growing personal relationship with him. He says in verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." Living things need stuff to stay alive, don't they? I mean, that which is alive needs something in order to stay alive. For Mother's Day, I went and I bought Shelly 2 hanging baskets of flowers. She wanted some flowers to be able to put on our back porch and look out the window and see those out there. So I bought these hanging pots with flowers in them, and we watered them, and every single day they got more dead and more dead and more dead and more dead. And I'm like, what's wrong with these stinking flowers, you know? And oh, I was like, oh, they're dying out here. So finally we grabbed them. I mean, it was just beyond, you know, repair. There was no salvaging thing. Took them, pitched them in a corner of the backyard. Two days later, guess what? There's these beautiful flowers blooming in the back corner of the yard. I'm like, what is the deal? And I was always told, when you give a gift, you take what off? The price tag, all right? So I pulled the price tag off. Well, apparently with flowers, it's also got the instruction tag on there. And these flowers that I bought were ones that needed full sun. So sitting under our back porch, there's not full sun out there apparently. And these crazy flowers needed full sun to be able to live. And so they died up under the porch. We tossed them out in the sun over in the corner of the yard, and they started growing again. Living things need stuff to stay alive. And it may be different stuff, but we all, living things need something. So here's the question for us to have a spiritually alive life. What do we need to produce fruit for Christ and to live the full and vibrant life that he desires for us? In verse 56, Jesus says this, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Abide means to live or reside or remain in something. For instance, you abide in a house or an apartment. You have a place that is your home. That's called where you abide. You remain in that place. And Jesus calls us to abide and have this relationship with him. Now, I'm going to hit the pause button on the whole word abide and the explanation of that, because in John 15, when we get there, maybe in a couple years at the pace we're going, but when we get to John 15, Jesus spends a lot of that chapter talking about what it means to abide and have this personal relationship with him. So we'll unpack that at that time. But here's the thing. We make plans and we coordinate and we arrange our schedules to eat, don't we? And we'll move heaven and earth to get a meal. Yeah, amen. Yeah, yeah. You know you want to say amen. That's right, Clark. I can tell, brother. That's right. And I'm with Clark. We'll do whatever it takes to have a meal. We need to have that same tenacity, that same drive, that same desire and zeal in our lives to rearrange, to prioritize, to coordinate our lives so that we can spend time reading God's word and spend time in prayer with him and spend time with other believers and spend time practicing the other spiritual habits that you see listed in your note sheet. We do what we need to do to eat, yet we so often are apathetic and we'll do nothing to pursue a growing, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But we need him. We need that regular, consistent time with him. Number three, bread must be consumed to benefit from it. Or in other words, eating is personal. You know, if you need to get some work done at the office and a couple of your coworkers are heading out for lunch, you can't say to them, hey, you guys eat something for me while you're out at lunch. Well, you can say it, but they're going to look at you like, what? Do you want me to bring you something? No, just eat it for me out there so I don't have to spend the time eating it. You're like, yeah, okay, whatever. You know, no one else can eat for you. They can't do it. And if someone eats on your behalf, you don't experience the nutrients and the nutritional value for it. You can't enjoy the taste. No one can eat for you. We understand that. Eating is personal. Now, you see where this is going? No one can live for you spiritually. They can't do it. It is your spiritual life, your walk, your relationship with Jesus Christ. Another person can't be saved for you. They can't experience a growing personal relationship with Jesus Christ for you. It is your responsibility. It's your walk with Christ. They can't confess your sins for you and be forgiven of those sins. Now, they may gladly point out your sins and what they are, but you still have to confess them so you can be forgiven of them, all right? Jesus said in verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you, he says. It is personal for you in your walk with Christ. Number four, bread consumption is motivated by need. Bread consumption is motivated by need. How do you know when it's time to eat? Not by the clock, but by your belly. Now, your belly may have trained you to eat at a certain time on the clock, all right? But your belly is still in control and in charge. Take the clock out of the room, and your belly's still going to tell you when it is time to eat, all right? And so we know and we understand this. But what happens if you have a big breakfast? Maybe you're not feeling well. Maybe you had a bigger snack than you intended in mid-morning. You don't have an appetite. You may say, well, I'm not going to get anything. I don't feel hungry. I'm still full from breakfast or from whatever. And our stomach's saying, eh, you don't need it right now. I'm good. Okay, we're okay. But a couple hours, that's probably going to change, all right? In verse 43, Jesus told the crowd, do not grumble among yourselves. What were they grumbling about? They were grumbling because Jesus had said, I am the bread of life. And they said, wait a second. You are saying that you're God. But we know the great I am. We know the great I am has always existed. He didn't come from anywhere. He always has been. The great I am has always existed. But your mother and father are Mary and Joseph from Nazareth. You were born in Bethlehem. We know about you. Therefore, you can't be God. We know where you started from. We know where you came from. But God has always existed. You can't be God. So we're going to reject you. We don't believe that you're the Messiah. We don't trust you. We're not placing our faith in you. And Jesus says to them in verse 46, he's trying to help them understand. He's trying to create a desire, create a hunger within them. He says, no one has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So he's trying to whet their appetite. He's basically saying, I've seen God. You talk about God the Father. You talk about reading his word and studying and obeying him and wanting to find favor and be blessed by him. I have seen him and I want to tell you about him. I want you to know him more intimately, but you're going to have to come through me. So it's kind of like Jesus is saying to them, are you sure you're not hungry? I've prepared some wonderful food. Are you sure you don't want to eat something? Have you been to places like that? Have you met those people who always feed you? even when you're full, you're like, no, I'm full. Oh, yeah, well, I made this right here. And you feel guilty, and you go, okay, I'll eat some. You know, stuff yourself. Jesus is trying to help them understand and say, listen, you are hungry. I know you want this. You need this. Your mind is telling you that you're not hungry, that you're full, but you're not. You need this, trying to draw them and create this within them. But it wasn't happening. They were still rejecting, saying, no, we're good. We're fine, to their own detriment. And if you pass up too many meals and too many opportunities, what happens? You begin to suffer for that. You begin to grow weak. You lose energy. Your body begins to break down itself. I mean, starvation is not a pleasant thing. And Jesus is saying to them, you're starving spiritually. What you really need, you don't have. And it's going to lead to your death. Not just a physical death, but an eternal spiritual death. All too often, we grow comfortable. We grow full in our lives with sin or with complacency. And we're satisfied with just muddling through life as lukewarm, average Christ followers, instead of asking and praying that God would give us a greater hunger and a greater appetite for His Word. You know, you all have worked all day. You've been out in the heat and you've done something. You know what it's like to work really hard and to be hungry when you finished working. Because when you're working, you build up, you use energy. You need more to help sustain the energy that you have put out for that day through that effort. In our spiritual lives, the more we study God's Word, and the more we pray and grow close to Christ, the more we step out in faith and obedience and begin to put our faith into practice, the greater our appetite grows for Christ and a hunger for God's Word. And we realize that we need Christ because He sends us into places where we know that we can't do it on our own. We are dependent upon Him. And we need to be in that place, and God wants us to be in that place where we hunger and we desire for more and more of Him. Number five, and finally here on these comparisons with bread, bread must be good. Bread must be good. Now, I got a question about human behavior. Why is it that when we smell or taste something that's bad, the first thing we do is try to offer it to somebody else? You notice how we do that as people? Man, this smells horrible. Smell it. What do you think? It's bad. Does this taste bad to you? Here, take a piece of this. Tell me what you think about how this tastes. Why do we do that? You know how human beings do it? Somebody at prayer meeting, I was asking that question a couple of weeks ago. They said, probably because misery loves company, you know? I was like, well, you know, I don't know. I got a pie in the face Friday night because our kids this week for our missions offering raised $1,800. The whole offering is about $1,800. So I got a pie in my face and had that old whipped cream out of the can, and it was fine going on, tasted pretty yummy. But as I was outside and walking around, that stuff got hot and kind of sweaty and soured. I was like, man, something stinks. Oh, it's me. I mean, the more I fanned, it was like, almost, I was like, oh, it's awful. And I was talking to a youngster in our church at the carnival down there. I was telling him, he and his parents, like, man, my face stinks. He goes, I want to smell your face. I went, okay, here you go. And he did, he took a big whiff and goes, it's not that bad. But, I mean, we do, here, sharing my misery, you know, that kind of deal. But the food that we consume has to be good if it's going to accomplish its purpose of keeping us healthy and alive. And tainted, rotten, spoiled food not only tastes bad, it can lead to our death. When you ever pulled a moldy piece of bread out of a bag, I know growing up for us, we pull them and go, oh man, that's yuck, that's disgusting. We put it back in there, we just throw the whole thing away. Well, it was just on the one, but we didn't want to risk the other being tainted with that mold and with that growth that was on there. And there are a lot of people, church, in the world today who are teaching and who are feeding people moldy bread and rotten meat with false doctrines and false teachings, claiming it to be the authority of God's Word, and it's not. And it is our job, our responsibility to introduce people to Jesus, the bread of life, the good bread, who's right and who's healthy and who offers and brings all that they need in their lives. And this exchange between Jesus and the crowd about His flesh and His blood, like I said, it gets a little awkward. We don't really think about that. We think about food sources, and we don't think about eating people and drinking their blood as being something that's on the menu for us. You know, I think I've shared before, I watched some of those Man versus Wild and dual survival shows, and I've told Shelly, I'm like, honey, if I'm ever lost in the wilderness and it comes between eating and drinking that stuff or living, Have a nice memorial and enjoy the life insurance, baby, because I'm going to be with Jesus, all right? Just not going to happen, all right? I can't fathom that. And we read this passage, and most believers simply say, well, Jesus is just, he's just talking about the Lord's Supper, but he's not. All right, take and look a little deeper. Jesus is not referencing the Lord's Supper here. A couple of reasons why. One, the word for flesh that Jesus uses here when he says you must eat my flesh and drink my blood is different from the word that Jesus uses later when he describes his body by saying to the disciples, this is my body which is broken for you. Two totally different words. Secondly, recognize that Jesus hasn't even instituted the Lord's Supper yet. Okay, the disciples haven't heard the teaching, so they haven't been teaching it to the church at large. They haven't been practicing it. So if Jesus is referring to the Lord's Supper, he's talking about something and people are going, what are you talking about? Well, we don't even know what this is. It's not been instituted, so he can't be referring to that, expecting the crowd to know what he's talking about. But the most important thing comes in verse 54, because Jesus says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That would mean what Jesus is saying here is that the Lord's Supper gives salvation or imparts eternal life, even apart from faith in Christ. If you take and receive, because Jesus said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So whether you placed your faith or trust in Christ or not, if you receive this, then you have eternal life. That's not what the Bible teaches about salvation. And that's not what the Bible says about the Lord's Supper either. It is symbolic. The Lord's Supper doesn't give salvation. It is symbolic of the salvation we have already received through Christ by faith. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's referencing here, he's meaning that we need to be saved through faith, and then we need to be fully surrendered. Every part of us, every aspect of our lives, our spiritual lives and our physical lives and our emotions and everything about us should be fully surrendered, should be influenced by our relationship with Jesus Christ. When he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood here, he actually uses a verb tense that indicates past completed action. The Lord's Supper is given in a present active tense, saying do this now and do this in the future. But when he's saying eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's talking about doing it one time in the past as a completed, finalized event. So he's saying that we are saved one time. He's referring to salvation. When we eat his flesh, we drink his blood, we are saved by faith, through faith in him, receiving bread. But the other part of this analogy is that Jesus wants to be in control of every part of our lives. When food is consumed, our digestive system causes it to benefit our entire body. Every part of us benefits from the food that we eat. I remember as a child complaining about a headache one day, and my mom giving me an aspirin, saying, here, take this. And I remember holding it in my hand, having a cup of water, and looking at my mom saying, how's my head going to quit hurting if I drink it and it goes to my belly? As a child, I'm going, wait a minute, my head hurts, it needs in my ear, you know, how's that going to help? But we understand our body takes and it breaks down food, it converts it, and it transports it to every part of our body on a cellular, molecular level. It's absolutely amazing. And as Jesus is talking about his flesh and his blood, he's talking about two things here. First of all, his flesh represents his life of perfection. He was sinless. He could have gone straight to heaven to be with God because he was spotless. He was without sin. So his flesh represents that he was perfect. He lived a life of full obedience to God. His blood is what pays for or covers our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. And where did that penalty first begin? All the way back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and so many of our pictures, you know, paint Adam and Eve and picture them with fig leaves covering them, but that's not what the Bible says covered Adam and Eve when they sinned against God. Genesis tells us that they were covered and their nakedness was covered with animal skins. Well, where do you get animal skins? From animals. And animals don't like to give up their skin still alive, do they? Animals were killed to cover the nakedness and cover over the sinfulness of Adam and Eve. They were guilty. They should have died. But God gives us a picture all the way back in Genesis of how a substitute would be killed to cover the sins of those who actually had committed the sins and were truly guilty. The animal didn't do anything. Adam and Eve did, but the animal died to cover their sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And all the Old Testament sacrifices were forward-looking to Jesus when he would shed his blood and cover the sins of the world. And people in the Old Testament, there were different times they would come, they would confess and they would transfer. They would symbolically, sometimes they would even touch an animal and thereby sort of symbolically transfer their sins onto that animal, which would die in their place. Now, we obviously can't touch Christ, but when we admit to our sin and we tell God we know that we've sinned and that we're sorry for those sins and we turn away from those, we admit and we confess our sins, we are transferring those upon Jesus who died on the cross. And as he shed his blood, remember this blood we've talked about, covers and cleanses us of our sin and our unrighteousness. And as I visited with families this week whose children had made professions of faith, I talked to them and explained that water baptism symbolizes the blood of Jesus. The water in the baptistry symbolizes Jesus' blood. And part of the reason that we practice baptism by immersion is because we want to symbolize and we want to and understand that we are completely covered, every part of us, by the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. Now, Jesus obviously isn't advocating cannibalism, okay? That's not what he's saying in this passage, even though that's what his audience was hearing. But he's saying that we must completely surrender and give our lives to him so that his work of salvation can be full and complete in our lives. We eat food and it benefits our entire body. Jesus is saying, you must be saved through faith in me. And once you are saved, then my desire, my goal is for every part of your life to be surrendered to me. That's what it means to make Jesus the Lord of your life. He's in control. That what you think, that what you see, and what you allow yourself to see, and what you hear and you allow yourself to hear, and what you say, your speech and your actions with your hands and where your feet go, everything about you should be changed because of Jesus Christ. That's what he means, and that's what he's referring to as we eat his flesh and we drink his blood, that every part of us is surrendered and given to him when we are saved and we believe on him for salvation. For this morning's invitation, I want to invite you to one of two things. First, if you have never received Jesus as the bread of life to cover your sins and give you eternal life as he promised in this passage, then I want to invite you to step out of your seats here in just a moment, come down the aisle, meet one of our pastors, take him by the hand and say, I need Jesus. I want Jesus, the bread of life, in my life to forgive me of my sins and give me that gift of eternal life. But secondly, I say to believers who are here today, is your spiritual diet healthy? Are you feasting on the meat of God's word and experiencing this growing personal relationship with him as the bread of life? You know, Satan can easily deceive us and convince us that we're full, that we really don't need that much of Jesus, but it's a lie. We are totally dependent upon him. Today, are you experiencing all that Jesus desires for you? If not, then what changes need to be made in your life so you can be filled with the power and presence of Jesus? Man, I'm telling you, if the right lunch invitation comes on, I will move heaven and earth to be able to go and have lunch, all right? Particularly if you're buying. I mean, that's just basically the way it goes. I'll do whatever it takes to get myself to a place to eat and to have a meal. What are you needing to do today to adjust your life and your priorities to experience the relationship and the fullness of Jesus Christ that he desires in your life? Would you pray with me? Father, as we look at this passage with so many truths, so much information, but Lord, as only Jesus can do, Father, he takes these truths and this information, Father, he puts it in simple terms that we can understand, that we can see, Father, things that we are familiar with, and Lord, he challenges us to move beyond the familiar, move beyond the ordinary into the extraordinary life that only he can bring and give to us. So, Father, we ask and we pray in this time as we come to invitation this morning. Lord, I ask that, God, you would move and work in our hearts. If there are any here, Father, who need to receive you as the bread of life, I pray that today, Lord, would be that day that they would place their faith and their trust in you. Lord, for those who are followers and believers, Lord, if we're not where we need to be, I pray that today we would understand and realize, Lord, our continuing daily need to be in relationship with you and, Father, to abide in you through your word and through prayer and practice of the spiritual habits. Lord, help us today do whatever it takes to bring our lives into submission and under the authority and control of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we stand and begin our time of invitation. If you need to respond, God's spoken to your heart, you come. Pastors are available. The altar's open. You come at this time.
I build with my hands all the walls that hold me in. I have wandered away in the desert. I have struggled against all the blessings you have sent. And I'm back to the place of surrender. Lord, you meet me here in my darkest time. And you stir my heart with your love. Forever I am changed by mercy. Forever my heart is alive. Forever I am yours, my Savior. Forever my hope is Christ. Sweet as they fall, mercy rushes through my soul. Bowing low as you wash me with healing. Lord, you seal me with grace, life eternally sustained. By the hope in my soul you're revealing. Lord, you meet me. I have built with my hands all the walls that hold me in. I have wandered my way in the desert. I have struggled against all the blessings you have sent. And I'm back to the place of surrender. Lord, you meet me here in my darkest hour. And you stir my heart with your love. Forever I am changed by mercy. Forever my heart is alive.
With me in prayer. Isn't it- didn't need to see God work among his people. Father, we thank you for this time in our service when we give our hearts to you first of all. Father, we thank you for the way that you work in our midst. Lord, for the way that you reveal yourself to us. And Father, it's that time of worship too when we give back to you a portion of that that you've given to us. Father, you've given us everything. You've given us your Son to die on the cross for our sins that we might have that forgiveness. We thank you for that. Lord, you provide our jobs, places for us to live, food on the table. We are indeed grateful for that. So this morning, as we return a portion of that that you've given to us back to you, I pray that you would take it, you would multiply it, that you would use it to further your kingdom around the world. Father, we continue to be amazed at people around the world coming to know you as Lord and Savior. But yet we shouldn't be amazed, because that's what you said would happen when we share. So Father, help us to be faithful to carry your message to those that have yet to hear. Take this offering, bless it, in Jesus' name, amen.
Gracious Father, like a child we run, with arms lifted up, so let the praises rise. You're the God of second chances, you're the God of still romances, with all before you now, and our hearts are bowing down. The God of all the ages, who are we that you would save us? We're in awe before you now, and our hearts are crying now. Sing hallelujah to our God. Hallelujah to our God, who rescued in a failing love.
Two quick things for you, way of announcements. I mentioned earlier that VBS was this week, this last week. This Tuesday night, we're going to go do a follow-up with families who visited that indicated they didn't have a church home. We're going to take them a gift from our church and just say, hey, it was great having you last week. If you're looking for a church home, come and join us. There's a large number of families, so we need some volunteers to come and do that. So Tuesday night, 6 p.m., right out here in the foyer, we'll meet, and we'll give you directions. You know where to go, be able to go, and just make that contact with those families. So we hope to see you then. Then finally, but certainly not last least, next Saturday night, we have a candidate for our children's pastor position coming in next Saturday night. I had the information. There's a bio sheet at the Welcome Center if you missed last week and didn't get that. But the way this is going to work, next Saturday evening, 6 p.m., right here in the Worship Center, we're going to have a Saturday Night Live version of Children's Church, basically. He's going to come. He's going to have a program.